I sincerely hope that. So, Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. What the transfiguration tells us about Jesus. This mysterious event holds some very, very important lessons for us, and I hope we can all see the importance of the particular way we're going to study it from Matthew's Gospel this evening. What does it tell us about the Lord Jesus? If you're a person who is investigating Christianity, whether here in the hall or at home or wherever, you really need to know all you can, or find out all you can, about the person of the Lord Jesus. He is the one who can save you from your sins and give you eternal life and peace with God. And I have the privilege this evening of telling you certain things about him. And he's the most important person for you to understand about and believe in. If you're already a believer, I hope your heart warms to this subject. And you think, well, yeah, I want to be reminded of things I already know. And maybe even see things afresh in God's word. Because Jesus is so important to me. And I want to be fresh in my thinking about him every day. And especially perhaps, well, certainly, if you're a Christian who's going astray, whose heart is growing cold, faith is dwindling, life is a bit chaotic in following Jesus, then, oh, you really need to have a fresh vision of him and see him in his glory anew, so that your mind will be filled again and your heart will be warmed again and your desire to serve him will be kindled once more. So let's then look to see what we can learn here about the Lord Jesus. And the first one is so obvious. He's the shining one. He is the shining one. The glorious one. He is the light of the world. He is the bright outshining of the glory of God, as the writer of the Hebrews tells us. Look, verse 2, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Here for a while, perhaps quite a brief while, we don't know, the disguise was taken off. The glory shone through. The divinity was seen overpowering the humanity. For a while, he who was the light of the world shone with physical light. His divine nature was seen more clearly than it had been up to that point. Who is Jesus? He is the glorious one who hid his glory for 33 years. The one who had been all glorious, shining in the brilliance of light for all eternity, and is again now. But who for 33 years hid that and looked just like a man. Well, he was a man. At the same time as still being that divine person. He revealed his glory in different ways during those 33 years. I'll come on to that a bit more in a moment. But that could be seen in his words and his deeds, his action, his life. A man, but a perfect man. But for this brief moment, he allowed the brilliance, splendour of his divine nature to shine through his humanity. And it's unique, of course. I know some of you who know your Bibles will be thinking, hang on a sec, what about Moses? Didn't Moses' face shine? Does that mean that Moses was divine as well? Does it mean that Jesus is no different really from Moses? When Moses went up a different mountain, Mount Sinai, and was given the Ten Commandments and the law of God, Moses' face shone. Well, we've got a face there, haven't we? Does that mean Jesus is just the same as Moses? Well, turn in your Bibles, if you don't mind, to, I'll read it anyway, some excerpts from Exodus 34, where we read about Moses going up the mountain and his face shining when he came down. Exodus 34. First of all, some excerpts from verses 4 to 8. Don't read it all. So he, that's Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, and there proclaimed the name of the Lord. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. That's verse 8. Jumping to verse 29. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him, while he talked with the Lord. Now what we learn from that is that Moses' face shone as he spoke with the Lord. So it was in the act, the process of conversing with the Lord God Almighty, who appeared to him in a cloud, that Moses' face started to shine. And it shone, still shone, as he came down the mountain. Moses, the shining of Moses' face was reflected glory, like the moon, if you like, reflecting the light of the sun. It only happened when he met with the Lord in the cloud, and then his face started to shine. But in Jesus' case, here as we read it in Matthew's account, he shone before the cloud appeared. Verse 2, he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. But then the cloud doesn't appear until verse 5, and the voice of the Lord in the cloud. Moses' face shone like the moon before the sun, reflected glory, reflected light. Jesus' shining was his own light, his own glory, shining before the cloud came and before the voice of the Lord was heard. There is a big difference, a very, very big difference. The difference between the moon and the sun, and even more so. Jesus is his own glory. He himself is the shining one, the glorious one. He is not just a man, but he is the man who humbly, he is the God who humbly hid his divine glory. And can I say that if you're a person who is investigating Christianity, please bear this in mind. I heard the testimony actually only today of someone whose father was a pastor and who was obviously went to church from infancy like many of you have. And yet he said he didn't really take much notice of the message that he heard. That could be true of some of us here, or in the hall at the back, or watching at home. Know so much, and yet, do you realise that when you investigate Christianity, or maybe you're a person who's just beginning to look into Christianity as a young person or as an adult, please do it with this in mind, that you are investigating not just a man, not just a teacher, not just some ideas, not just theories, but you are investigating the shining one, the glorious one, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the very early days of scientific inquiry into radioactivity, the early scientists who discovered radioactive elements didn't realise what it was they were handling. And of course they suffered the consequences of becoming too familiar with, too close to, radioactive substances. Now, nowadays, of course, when scientists investigate radioactive materials, they do it with extreme caution. When we investigate Christianity, we are investigating this shining one, this glorious one. And we need to do it with respect, with awe, with care, not with an intention to destroy or make light of or to ignore it, but to investigate with great care and great caution. If you're a person who's drifting away from Jesus, maybe once made a profession of faith and now you're questioning that, or you're not living up to it, you're not living up to what your baptism, perhaps if you've been baptized, signifies and stands for. And I say, wherever you're going to go. You know, if you start with Jesus and you walk away from him, you can only walk into darkness, can't you? He is the shining one. He is the glorious one. And if you turn your back on him or just drift further away from him, then you can only become more dark. Go into greater darkness of mind and understanding and heart and faith and spiritual experience. And if you're a convinced believer, keep reminding yourself of the glory of your Saviour. This is how he was for a brief moment during his humiliation on earth. But now he has been lifted up and seated at the right hand of the Father on high. He has the name which is above every other name. And what are we told about it? We read about it earlier in the service. Every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. Not just shall, but should. Not just shall in the future, but should now. That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's the shining one. Secondly, what can we see? Well, much more briefly, the second point. He fulfills the law and the prophets. We're not actually told why it was Moses and Elijah who appeared talking to him. And by the way, this is absolutely no encouragement of trying to connect to the dead. They spoke to Jesus and not to the disciples. We have all we need to know about Moses and Elijah in the Bible, okay? We don't need to try and contact dead people. This is no encouragement to do that. But why was it Moses and Elijah? Well, we're not actually told, but it might be for this reason. Moses was the great lawgiver, the one through whom God gave the law. And Elijah was one of the best known and most prominent and exciting of the prophets, people who spoke for God. And Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets. He obeyed God's law perfectly. Although he bore the penalty of God's law against sin for us. He fulfills the predictions and prophecies about him, and there are still more to come that he will fulfill in the future. So let's be reassured that there is great harmony between Jesus of the New Testament and the Old Testament. There is not a battle between the two. It's not the Old Testament represents one God and the New Testament represents another. No, it's one God, Old Testament and New Testament. It's not one religion of the Old Testament and another one of the New Testament. They're one and the same. Christianity is the fulfillment of biblical Judaism. They should not be in conflict with each other. There's harmony. And that Christianity is not something that just appeared out of the blue 2,000 years ago. Not just someone's bright idea. But it had been revealed over centuries and centuries and centuries. And there is absolute harmony between Moses, Elijah and Jesus. They're all in agreement with one another. Thirdly, he is the beloved one. Move on to verse 5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Now clearly this was the voice of God. We read about the cloud, didn't we, in the temple. God has often represented himself with a cloud. And here is the voice of God. So again, showing that Jesus is greater than Moses and Elijah. This is my beloved Son, not my beloved, just my beloved servant, my beloved spokesman, but my beloved Son. The beloved Son of God, excuse me. And hear him. This ties in with a series I did just a few months ago, or weeks ago. Reasons to listen to Jesus. Hear him. What had he just been saying before this event? Hear him what? Yes, hear everything he says, But that statement was so significant at this particular moment in time. Hear him? What had he just been saying a week previous to this? Well, he had been saying something that Peter didn't want to hear. And Peter disagreed with and opposed. He had been teaching in chapter 6, you can look at it, the previous chapter, chapter 16, he'd been teaching about his forthcoming death. And Peter said, no, that shall never happen. That's never going to happen. You're not going to die like that. And Jesus said to him, get away from me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And now comes a voice from the cloud, hear him, hear him. This is my beloved son. Hear him. Hear what he says. Hear what he says. I wonder why it's a bright cloud. Sometimes the cloud is not described. The cloud that represents God is not described. Sometimes it's described as a dark cloud. So it's significant here, this one is a bright cloud. And I wonder whether the significance of that is this, that there was absolutely no hint of darkness between Father and Son. He was a bright cloud. There was no barrier between the two of them. There was no brooding of wrath there. There was no disagreement. There was no sin in Jesus. The cloud that represented the Father was a bright cloud, full of glory and love and harmony and brilliance and embrace. No shadow of darkness in it at all. And yet he was the one who was going to die. Hear him, hear him, hear him. He must be heard. He must be heard. Let's move on to that. He must be heard. He must specifically be heard in this, that he was going to die. This bright cloud didn't mean that there was anger between the Father and the Son. He was a bright cloud, a cloud of love. This is my beloved son. Hear him. He was well pleased with him. But he was going to die, and the disciples needed to understand that. That his forthcoming death was not a sign that Jesus had done anything wrong at all. But he would most certainly die, as he predicted his death in chapter 16. He would not be punished for his own sins, but he would be punished for the sins of his people. And the darkness, when it came as he was dying. And the voice of Jesus, my God, why did you forsake me? As he was dying, bearing our sin in his body on the cross. This is my beloved son, a bright cloud, great brightness. Jesus shone like the sun himself. A bright cloud came and enveloped him. And a voice said, this is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And then he died later on the cross. And the sun turned to darkness for 3 hours in the middle of the day. When the sun should have been of its brightness, there was darkness. Why? Because this beloved son was bearing sin that was not his own. And was being punished in the place of his people. Then the light was turned out. Not even the sun would shine. And there was darkness. And Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was bearing our sin and dying in my place. That's what the disciples had to hear. Hear him. When he predicted that's what would happen. Hear him. Hear him. Hear him. And we need to hear him. If you're investigating Christianity, whatever you do, don't leave out Jesus' death. Don't just investigate Christianity as a moral code. You know, as how should I live my life? Well, Christianity presents a good moral code to live by. Absolutely, of course it does. But it's not just that. Hear him when he predicts his death. Understand that that's when the brilliance of the light was turned out. And the Father's wrath was poured out on his Son to bear away our sins. Whenever, if you're investigating Christianity, please don't leave that part out. Please don't. It's the part you desperately need to hear. Because that's where you can be sure that your sin was taken away as you trust in Jesus. And there won't be darkness for you. But one day you will enter into the brilliance of God's light and you will not be afraid. Now, darkness, when it came on Jesus' crucifixion, must have been baffling. But if they could only just remember that he had predicted it, and he was the beloved Son, he was dying for the sins of his people. Oh, how much sense it would have made and does make to us now. And Jesus, you see, when they came down the mountain, verse 9, he said, "Tell this vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." Nothing must stop. Nothing must stop that from happening. This would explain it all. The shining one, the light of the world, the beloved one, not a sinner, but dying for the sins of his people and then rising again. Then it can be told. Then it can be told. And then it will explain everything. Fifth point. He is the one who takes away the terror of the Lord. Look at verse 4. Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let's make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Peter was having a whale of a time. He was loving it. He said, let's make this last. Look, I'll build three tents, and we can make, you know, we can stay overnight. You can have one for Moses, one for Elijah. Fantastic. You know, us three guys, we'll just sleep outside, but that's all right. We'll look after you. Let's make this last. He was loving it, wasn't he? He was loving it. But notice the contrast in verse 6. Then the cloud descended. And the disciples heard it. When they heard the voice of the Lord, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. What a difference. What a difference. Let's make this last. To terror falling on their faces. Verse 7, but Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. The presence of God, the voice of God terrified them, but Jesus calmed them. And he calmed them in the same way that we read of him calming John in the beginning of the book of Revelation, with a touch. He touched them, said, "Do not be afraid." And that's why I've chosen that song that we didn't sing. "The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you." It's because Jesus came so close to us that he touched the disciples in their terror. Well, actually, he came really even closer than that, didn't he? Because when he died on the cross, he stood in our place. He took our guilt, our shame, things that we don't actually want anybody else to know anything about, the deepest, darkest secrets of our lives, of our thoughts, of our desires, of our motivation, of our actions. Those deepest, darkest secrets of ours became as if they were Jesus's. He took them upon himself. He didn't just learn about them. He didn't just think about them. He didn't just know about them. But it was as though they were his. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. He didn't just, he touched the disciples. But later on, he became the bearer of the darkest secrets of those disciples. And of you and me, if we are trusting in him. He came so close. So very, very close. He knows things about you that he before things about you that nobody else knows about. You can't get closer than that, can you? Because he draws so close, he is the one who takes away the terror of the Lord by bearing all that separates us from God in his own body on the cross. Only Jesus can bring us peace with God. And what a lovely saying there. They saw no one there save Jesus only. That's all you need to see. That's all you need to see. Jesus, the one who brings you peace with God. See him. See him. And don't look for anyone else. Because no one can do what he can do. Now, you might be thinking, as I draw towards a close here now, you might be thinking, well, I wish I could see the shining one. No, if I could see that, well, that would make such a difference to me, especially, you know, if you're investigating Christianity. Well, when I read the Bible, I sort of saw this little vision leaping out of the page of the Bible. If I saw that, well, that would be fantastic for me. Or if you're a Christian who's sort of sliding away a bit, well, if I saw Jesus like that, then that would make a world of difference to me. But it's an enormous ask, actually, to ask for that. Because out of the 12 disciples, only 3 were taken up the mountain. And out of the hundreds and the thousands of other disciples, only those three were taken up the mountain. So it's a very big ask for a start, isn't it? Really, a bit unfair to ask for that. A bit demanding. But you don't need to. Because one of those 3, remember? Peter, James, and John. Oh, hang on. This transfiguration is mentioned in 3 of the 4 Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke. But not John. So those 3 went up the mountain. One of them wrote a book that we have reserved for us, and he didn't record this event. But he did say this. The beginning of his book, in his introduction to the whole book about Jesus, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, he wrote this. And the Word, that is the shining one before he became a man, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, this is my beloved Son, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now John, who went up the mountain and saw this, didn't record it. He didn't need to, because he knew that what he had written in his book was quite enough to reveal the glory of the Shining One, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he knew that in what he did write about him, he had just revealed so much of the grace and truth that characterized Jesus' life, that actually that represented the glory of the only begotten of the Father. This is my beloved Son. We see him there. We see him in his life. We see him in the love, the grace, the compassion, the mercy with which he dealt with people. We see the glory in the truth that he taught, uncompromising truth, absolute truth, clear, plain truth that he taught. We see the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So you don't need to see the shining one. You don't need to see some apparition of shining in order to convince you. It's all there in the Bible. Full of grace and truth. Just read about him. It's enough to bring you to where Thomas, doubting Thomas, came towards the end of John's Gospel and said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." It's enough in the book to do that for you. If you will, just see it. But there is one other person who did see the Shining One. You know who it was? Of course you do. Saul of Tarsus. He hated Christianity, and he was trying to destroy it. He was having the early Christians arrested and taken off to prison, and was approving of their death. at their executions. And on one occasion when he was in the midst of a journey to do this, this shining one appeared to him on the road to Damascus and overwhelmed him and spoke to him. And when he was writing to church in Corinth, in what we call the Second Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 3 to 6, he wrote this: "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So Paul, you see, you actually did see the shining one, the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, who arrested him on the road to Damascus. When he is writing to other Christians, he's virtually saying to them, you don't need that experience. Because in the gospel that we preach is revealed the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the message of Jesus, of the Son of God, coming from heaven to earth to be humbled as a man, to live as a man, to obey the law of God, to love and to care and to teach and have mercy and compassion and patience on a lost world, and then to die in darkness under the wrath of God, bearing the sins of his people, and then to rise from the dead and ascend into heaven one day to return. In that message, why, there is grace and there is truth, there is glory, there is love, there is power, there is magnificence. There you have it. You don't need to be. You don't need to see the shining one. You need to believe the gospel, and then the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ will shine in your heart, and you will know how wonderful he is, and you will be persuaded and won over. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ when we hear about what he's done for us in dying and rising again from the dead. And if you will just turn from your sin and believe in Jesus, why then that light will dawn upon you and shine ever more brightly in your heart. Again, as Paul wrote to that same letter, actually 2 Corinthians, but in chapter 3 he wrote this: "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord." As we, with unveiled face, believing now in the Lord Jesus Christ, as in a mirror, we see him here as in a mirror, reflected here. We see him. We understand about him. He is described as the one who came full of grace and truth by John. It's all throughout the Bible. Moses and Elijah all agreed with this. All the Old Testament agrees with this. All the New Testament agrees with this. Here is the shining one, this Lord Jesus. Jesus, as we believe in him and turn to him and look upon him in the Word of God, why then, even in our lives, something starts to happen. We don't shine. We will never be the same as Jesus. But we learn to become more and more like him because we love him. And, oh, Christian whose heart is growing cold, listen to this. As we look upon him and believe in him and reflect upon him in the Word of God, why, something happens in us. And you can come back. Because as you look upon Jesus, you love him more. You have to. How can you not? You love him more. And you become more, slowly, slowly, more and more like him. Until you're ready. Until you're ready to see his face in glory forevermore. If you're seeking, ask for that light to shine in your heart, to bring you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you're straying, ask for that light to win you back. And if you're following already, follow more closely, more and more closely, with more and more devotion, more and more faith, more and more love, more and more obedience, as you see more and more of the one who loved you and who saved you.